We now move into our time of message and sermon. And Diana and I have bravely, perhaps foolishly, decided to engage throughout this year in what we perceive and know to be probably the three greatest challenges in any person's life. And the topics we've decided to tackle are those of money, sex, and power. We have probably got way more than we can possibly chew or digest. We have a lot of conversations, and I'm sure that in all the things that we've talked about already has struck a chord or even a nerve amongst those who are here in our congregation. But there's a reason. There's a reason why we want to talk about these particular subjects of money, sex, and power. It's because they have a deep hold and over us in the way that we live. And if we are to be disciples of Jesus, if we are to be the people of God, we have to wrestle through all the issues. And these are the ones where the rubber really meets the road. How we deal with money. How we deal with sexuality. And how we deal with power. And these things are going to be applied in your daily life, in my daily life, with the people around us. And we, of course, have begun with speaking that there are three basic principles that we use that are taught to us from Scripture. The first is the love for God. It's our relationship with Him. The second is love for our neighbor and one another. That we're to honor the relationships that we have, good and righteous relationships with those around us. Whether they're part of our family, whether they're part of the Christian community, well, more problematically sometimes with claiming to be within the Christian community, and even abroad, to those who are around us who do not ascribe to the Christian faith. And finally, in the third aspect, is right relatedness with material things. Money, of course, being a representation of much of that. And so we've been doing this for the past month or and a half, already maybe 2 months. And today we've landed on a particular subject. And as some of you will know, you submitted questions to us, and you may continue to do so, hopefully if we haven't passed over the particular topic that we've covered. But this particular week, we are covering the questions you've asked about family and inheritance. So here are the questions. Let's present them to you. These are the ones that you ask. What is the priority between family stewardship versus the kingdom? Kingdom being the kingdom of God. What does the Bible say about wills? How compatible with Christianity is the Asian and old money European ideal that money should stay in the family? The point being that the money is to take care of family. Many families are destroyed by money. Should parents split inheritances evenly? Can it be fair? So even Jesus was approached by a person who said, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me properly. It's like, okay. But I think you and I know also, and it goes deeper into things, money does separate family members. It really can be destructive. And there's three questions I would like to tackle, three areas I'd like to tackle with you in this time as we try to sort of get a handle on some of this. And frankly, I know it's enormous. Some of us in this room have lost brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers. Our relationships have been destroyed by this particular subject, if not any of the others, like sex or power. But this is one of those things in regards to family that can be extremely destructive. But I also want to add, it can be a deep blessing. You see, in each of these subjects we talk about, money, sex, or power, there is a very dark side. There's also a very light side. And to understand
you know, that we're not cynical only, but we also are hopeful in the ways in which we approach. And we want to be engaging each of these areas with goodness and with hope, although understanding we weather some of the darkness, or perhaps emerge from some of the darkness. So anyways, one of the things our church likes to do, and we do is a little different, we have the opportunities which are smaller, is we like to talk to each other. This is the way of Jesus. A lot of questions that he asks and is asked, and so there's actually more of an engagement. So our church doesn't just sit and listen to some guy talk like you're doing now. I'm going to ask you to talk to each other. Because we learn from each other. We have compassion on each other. We hear each other's stories. And there are, in the first area that I like to look at is favoritism. So what I'd ask you to do is to form a group of two or three people, and maybe about 6 minutes, so you're a group of three, you've got 2 minutes each, and you've got 2 to 3 minutes, so, you know, you can work with the math. But I want you to ask these questions. I'm going to be a little more lenient, but hey, let's not push it, because we've got to get through three of these. The questions are these. Who was the favorite child in your family, if there was one? And how did it feel for you, whether you were the favored one or not? Or if you're an only child, how do you think that shaped you? And then finally, how does it affect who you are now? The flow of possible favorites. And I know that these may be uncomfortable questions, so just share accordingly what you are able. You don't want to. People here are our first children. There's many more first children than I thought I would share before. Oh, this is Peter. He's first, so that's great. The first child is not always the favorite child. I'm the first child myself. How many of you are last children? How many people are only children? Okay. Double. And how many people are in between, in the middle, whether you're from, you know, 2 to 14 or whatever?
Yeah, you're kind of a first.
Okay, we have some families in here too, so I'll try to circle people. My parents are here too, so it's getting a little weird. Actually, my parents and my son are here. I'll tread carefully. And here's something. More often than not, the person who is not the favorite child, if you're in a situation where there is a favoritism going on, it is like a curse. It can be very difficult for you. But I also want to say this. In my interaction with others and my study, you know, of this particular subject in our field time, the favorite child is also cursed. The favorite child is also cursed. Because they will be forced to carry certain burdens. And it's also saying that nobody gets away, you know, unscathed in a lot of these situations. And the reality is that curse in the area of favoritism, if it is a curse, will descend from those who hold power. And in families, it is always amongst the parents, whether it's a patriarch or matriarch. It can even go back a couple generations. That's how controlling. Grandpa may be the one who determines, or grandma is the one who determines which grandchild becomes favorite. And there's a whole lot of craziness that can go on at that point. So, one of the things that I want to share is that in the area of favoritism, there are two principles that I've sort of found distilled out of scripture and understood. And they are actually principles to be held in tension with one another. And it's a very curious dynamic. So I'm going to introduce to you the first one. It is the principle of impartiality. Throughout scripture, there is a repeated phrase, do not show partiality. Do not show partiality. Do not show favoritism. Now, it occurs usually in the context of
of between the rich and the poor, and in the area of justice.
Usually the rich will get more justice, whatever that means, than the poor. Those who are of position, we know even in our day and age, you can just read the news, that we usually don't have a sense that those who have more get away with more. Thankfully, since the Magna Carta, the rich and the powerful sometimes will also be given their due, but also by those who are rich and powerful. it's not like, you know, it's not an uprising. So a lot of times, partiality has to do with the aspect of justice. Jesus was actually even referred to, he was approached, and there's a comment that was made towards him saying, we know that you are impartial. We know that you are impartial, and therefore we want to ask you these questions. Paul's letters instruct us not to show favoritism as well. And Jesus' brother James, in the book of James, in the epistle of James, the letter of James, he says, do not place the wealthy person in a position of prominence in the fellowship of the believers. Don't give them a special place. Treat everyone impartially. And so, in the Old Testament, we actually have a lot more fireworks. The fireworks come right at the start of the patriarchs. You know, Abraham has one son. His favorite, well, yeah, she has two. He has Ishmael through the handmaid Hagar. And then he has Isaac. And that does not go well. Ishmael and Hagar are banished, are exiled, almost to their death in the desert. And only by the grace of God, seeing them, he executes justice to care for Ishmael. In fact, historically now and culturally, it is the Arab nations who see themselves as the children of Ishmael. It's a very curious thing. So Isaac was favored, and Isaac himself shows favor. Because God tells him that he and Rebekah are going to have, you know, children. They're twin boys who are named Esau and Jacob. And God tells him very specifically that Jacob will carry the mission forward, or carry the blessing of God, or the call of God. Curiously enough, Isaac favors Esau instead, because he's a man's man. And Rebekah, unlike her husband, favors Jacob. Now that does not go well at all. As you know, if you read scripture, Jacob steals the blessing from the blind father who cannot tell and is so, you know, overtaken by his hunger for food. And after he sent Esau to, you know, to hunt for him to bring the blessing. Well, basically, Rebekah and Jacob scheme to steal the blessing, and they successfully do so. Although the consequences are dire. Esau comes back, finds that the blessing is already given. He's given the short end of the stick, and he becomes enraged, and he's going to go kill his brother. So the brother runs away to Rebekah's own brother, his uncle Laban. Well, he's also ripped off later on, and you know, he gets his comeuppance in a certain way. But the reality is that Jacob and Rebekah never see each other ever again. That's it. She dies. In fact, he never sees much of his family again. There's a good ending to the story. But the good ending comes from Esau, the one who is wrong. I mean, I'd hate to be him. First of all, he's not supposed to have the blessing. The father goes up against God and tries to bless him. The blessing is stolen. He's, you know, not a happy camper. But he's the one who forgives his brother. Forgives for stealing. But it's a nightmare. Favoritism just destroyed that family. You think they'd all learn. Jacob has two wives and two concubines. He has 12 sons. all spread out.
And his favorite is from his favorite wife.
Yes, his favorite wife too,
that's terrible.
And he favors Joseph. We read that passage. He gives him that technicolor dream coat, if you've seen that particular musical. And we know it doesn't go well if you've seen the musical. The brothers, he tells all these crazy dreams about him, you know, being the dominant and everything else. And the father just reinforces this because he's the favorite son. He gets all the toys and everything else. Good stuff. The other brothers are out to fend for themselves. And eventually they plot to abduct him. They plot to kill him. And so they sell him into slavery. That doesn't work out really well for the whole family. Father's heartbroken. They kill an animal, tell them to fool their father after they sold their brother Joseph into slavery, that he's been killed by a wild animal. That's just... So bad things happen. Thankfully, we know, if we read the story, God turns it for good. Joseph ends up, of course, being one of the regents of the regent of Egypt and saves his own family. And there's a reunion. And the brothers, even despite that failure, despite their abuse and abusiveness, born of their bitterness, come to a place of forgiveness. It is not from the line of Joseph that the Savior Jesus comes. It is from the line of Judah, the brother who said, "Let us sell our brother." It's from his line. Because Judah becomes the one who says, when Joseph, pretending he's one of the Pharaoh's dudes, says, "We're going to keep Benjamin, the youngest brother whom the father loves, the favorite, the next favorite after Joseph." The Pharaoh says, or Pharaoh's regent, Joseph, says, "If you don't recognize him, I'm going to keep this boy to make you come back." Judah is the one who offers his son. Turn and change in his life. So yes, his favoritism at work, but it can be overcome by the grace of God. Jacob, however, does not learn too much, even in his old age. I don't know if you know, this is like a sort of an aside, but it's interesting to know. Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he brings them to Jacob when Jacob is, you know, in his twilight days. And he says, "These are my sons." And Jacob declares, "I'm calling your children my children." So they have an equal portion with the 12. And that's why you talk about the half-tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, half-tribes. Because there's no tribe of Joseph in the Bible. You have Manasseh and Ephraim. And what happens is as Ephraim and Manasseh are kneeling before the grandfather, the grandfather takes his right hand and switches them over like this or something. And blesses the younger one over the older one. Why he does that is not explained. But remember, he was the younger one of the twins. I don't know. Maybe he didn't learn anything. Maybe he did. But it perpetuated itself. And if you think about it throughout time, David favored Absalom, the brother who killed all his brothers for the throne. Favoritism has done a real number. And you begin to understand why the scriptures will teach in the areas of at least fairness and justice that we are to be impartial. In family, being fair helps maintain peace. In the tradition of many cultures, firstborns are actually favored. Sons are favored. And this has led not only to injustice, but despicable practices. Know that if you're a male, and know that if you're a firstborn in certain cultures, you are carrying a burden and responsibility. And that those who are not firstborn or male do not have privileges And if we are believers in Christ and we are called to impartiality, we are to share what we are doing. We become responsible for bringing justice because we are empowered. But we'll talk about that more in the third phase of our year. But know this, it's a serious, serious stuff. You know, I haven't been in all your groups, but I know, even as we talk about this, some of us here sit here and are still wounded from being the one who was not faithful. And some of us sit here wounded because we are. What does the kingdom of God have to say? Well, in the principle of impartiality, it is just being aware of the fact that in as much as it is up to us, express a common and equal if you can. Undo, by the grace of God, the power of the redemption of Jesus, for the faith of those who are around you. Easier said. So Lord have mercy. There is one other principle that I've said would be intentional with this one, and this is important. And that is the principle of individuality. Despite not being partial, there is also at work the scriptural concept of chosenness. God does choose. God did choose Jacob and not Esau for different reasons than Isaac or Rebekah had. And this is, he also will choose a person or a people for himself. This is language of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we have, of course, our in the theological thought, the concept among some of predestination as aspect of being chosen by God. And this will seem to be in conflict with the principle that we just talked about of impartiality. But it's actually a lot more nuanced. It's a lot more subtle than that. The first instance, probably, of what we might see as the individual manner in which God deals with people. It's not favoritism. It's not partiality. It is the ability of God to engage with people according to their uniqueness. This is what we mean by the principle of individuality. It seems unfair that God chooses Abel's blessing or offering rather than Cain's. And Cain and Abel being the sons of Adam and Eve. Right? Abel offers lamb because he's a shepherd. Cain offers vegetables because he was a farmer. And we're said that God favored or God received the Abel's offering that did not treat Cain's offering the same way. And often we see this as, well, God's really partial. God's showing favorites because he likes, he's not a vegetarian. I don't know. Not sure. I don't think God needs evil enough. But that's not the case. What happens is that we have to realize, as we read the whole of Scripture, that what makes God treat people different ways is not what they have offered on the outside, or what they look like, or what their position is. It is actually what is in their hearts. And it is God who goes to Cain and says, "There is evil crouching at your door that wishes to have you." And out of his reaction, Cain's heart brings about, of course, the first fratricide, the murder of his brother. Because he kills us. God is discerning. And God must prove a judge. He treats each person in the way that is suited to them, and as it is needed. This, too, is what we may need to learn in our families. There is a possibility
that we push the concept of fairness into the realm of sameness. That we can treat everyone exactly the same way. But you and I know that wisdom says this cannot actually be. Men and women are equal in value in the eyes of God, but they are not the same. They are not the same. The wealthy are not like the poor. And so the way that they are treated and handled are not the same. Although their souls are of equal value to God. And so the way that we treat them must be different because of their internal character. And what we mean is not to show favoritism to the wealthy or to the poor, but to navigate the understanding that their different upbringings will have different reactions. And therefore God will treat them with wisdom. Not to continue to elevate those who have, and to give them compassion. And not to necessarily just throw money at those who are poor or keep them downtrodden, but to lift them up and keep them from envy, jealousy, violence and strife, to bring the two to the same place. In our church, we have those who have more, we have those who have less. We have those who are firstborn and those who are lastborn. We have those who are in between. We have those who are only children. We have those who are Asian in their descent. We have those who are westernized. Those who are Caucasian. Those who are ethnically or even culturally different. We expect all of you to be different and diverse. We don't treat everyone exactly the same. Because you are to be treated with your uniqueness in life. It is not an aspect of partiality, although we must be careful in that understanding. And it can be a tricky thing to hold in tension. Likewise, the victim is not the same as a perpetrator. We treat those people differently, even in the court of law. Or we should. In the areas of God choosing, treatment, and ultimately judgment, He will treat each person according to the individual situation. Not in order to raise one above the other, but to bring His kingdom of peace and love. Although we may not understand it, this is important. You must come to trust Him. His principle does require deeper wisdom from ourselves if we are to continue to pursue it. It requires trust, and it does require compassion. Because it is not to be pursued for the sake of our own desires. And I want to present this very carefully because there's a lot of tension in this and it has to be pursued very, you know, don't just go home and say, I'll treat everyone as an individual and show favoritism. It's not going to go well. But understand that the principle of impartiality that comes first, then we understand and treat people according to their needs, to their character, their personality. Because that's how God operates this world. Oh boy. I may have to close the mission. But hey, any questions? Let's talk about this. We've thrown out our open forums. For your consideration. Is that sinking in? Or does it take some time? You know, like bringing that one home? So what is that all about? That's okay.
Okay. Well, just put that in your notes and think about it. Those of us who are parents, the practice of impartiality, but yet also practice in principle of individuality. Without those things falling into deep conflict. Yeah. Wait. The only way in which we can come to a form of understanding of impartiality, and I think parents work hard to do this, and you know, I think that's a great example. And it's worse to have compassion, again, on one another. And what are we going to get for that? That's absolutely vital in the aspect of family. Yes, there are times when there is a partiality issue that's just bald faced. But in other times, it's actually not as partial as we might think. But it's for us to discover how we feel about it, how we recover from it. But thank you so much for sharing. We love having your children here. And you here. A lot of us are younger, so you better have that wisdom.
Yeah.
You know, one actually son of laughter by Frederick Buechner. And when she tells the story of Jacob, family of Jacob, so Jacob and Joseph and that's the whole thing. And there's one thing about God's blessing. Very astutely written up by Frederick Buechner. He says that the blessing is like a wild camel that you're forced to ride, not because you want. And although it's called a blessing, it'll carry you to places that sometimes you don't connect with. You know, when you talk about the blessing of your children, their names, living up to our names, the burdens that are placed on us will also carry us. And God redeems those things. A blessing may sometimes feel like a curse. But it is meant not just for ourselves, the shapes we want. So, I mean, it's a fictional account of a biblical story. But I would certainly recommend it to you. There is so much more, but we will. Let's just see how far we can get. Inheritance. I'm going to let you talk about this too, because this is important. How has money played a role in your relationship with your parents? And how does it affect who you are? So, the handling of money, you know, where you're giving allowance for you, I mean, how did you feel about that? And we'll talk about that. So if you can turn around, we'll do this really fast, we'll see if we get through this second.
You're able in our sessions of the church.
Exactly. And a part of our worship, we speak with one another. That is so precious. And I know sometimes it seems time consuming and all this other stuff. But one of the things that we're teaching one another here in doing so is that the worship of God also means listening to one another. It's not just listening to some dude talk at you. It's more considering and loving the people around you, understanding you, so we can be the family of God that we're called to be. So I really apologize that we interrupt there. I wish I would go on forever, but my encouragement is that carry on these conversations after the service is done. Take this relationship that we are nurturing here, incubating, into your real everyday life. Talk about these things to one another. Find one. And therefore be a true community. Anyways, we're talking about inheritance here. He'll ask about, does the Bible talk about, you know, wills? Yes and no. It doesn't give you instructions as how to. You need to get to your lawyer to do that. We have a few. But here's the thing. The Bible does talk about inheritance a lot. Because inheritance happens all the time. When the parent passes away, a lion's share, and this is a tradition that they would have had during those in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, and also, well, for some of us in our cultures, that exists as well. The lion's share of the inheritance will go to the firstborn son. In that day, women didn't even have status. They did not hold property. It almost got to the point where they became property. And that's a terrible reality that the gospel addresses as well. That there's no difference between man or woman, male or female. So these are things that the kingdom is already addressing and attempting to address. But the reality of that time was over something to lion's share, everyone else just, you know, works it out. whatever's left of it to get the scrap. So that was how inheritance worked out in a lot of those days. And that's why the story of the prodigal son is so stunning. Wicker realized it just worked completely against the grain of everyone else. And Jesus tells that story in the context where the Pharisees were pointing their fingers at the people that Jesus was hanging out with, which weren't as high status, that partiality thing that we're talking about. How can Jesus spend his time with sinners? That was their thing. And they're very judgmental. And really, in that story, they have to recognize that they are the older brother. This God is receiving people who don't belong. And that's the struggle of the kingdom. But there's also the reality of the prodigal son. But so let me just try to quickly work through some of these. Instead of two things in tension, there is a direct conflict between these two principles. And we are to adopt one and dispose of the other. Oh, unlike the first one where you have impartiality being a principle, but you also join it with individuality, or another word for that is uniqueness of individuals. It's not a promotion of individualism, it's just a little thing. Here, we have actual opposites. Because how is inheritance sometimes viewed? Well, it's viewed as using, or can be. The important question we have to ask is, what does it mean to love someone? Do you give someone you love what they want? Do you give them everything that they want? Or do you give them what they need? The principles of impartiality and individuality are still in operation in this subject, or in this particular dimension or facet. Wisdom indeed is required. We are to show impartiality as much as is possible. There's a question of, can you actually cut a will, into equal portions? The answer is yes. Just get some help. How you handle your assets is probably another conversation that we don't have time for. But assets can be divided properly. And I've seen it done. And understanding all the other things, how people see partiality as well. We are to provide for children. But what we provide for them primarily in a Christian understanding, a biblical understanding, is not merely material. It is primarily character. We are to provide a faith, hope, a character, a way of living that supersedes the business, that supersedes, the inheritance itself. Because that is the true inheritance. And that's why some people inherit more of a curse, even though they don't, boatload of money, than a blessing. Because we realize it's not a material reality. So giving money, although it's oftentimes, is not a way of parenting. I have and you probably know, there are parachute families, they call astronaut families, especially here in the city of Vancouver, where children are given a better future, I suppose. That's the principle or desire. To get, have education here, better atmosphere, a little bit. But the parents are absent. And they provide their love or show their love, and it sometimes happens in our cultures as well, whichever ones we come from, that money is the equivalent to love. For those of us receiving, if we're in the receiving end, we have to recognize that that's an attempt at love. It is one of the love languages, if you heard of that thing. But for those of us who are in the field of parenting, we have to understand that that's never enough. It's not enough. And the real threat in life that we want to protect people from, our children or whatever, or that people try to protect us from when we're children, their children, is sometimes from the world. The real threat is not necessarily just in the world, but having the right provisions. But it's actually inside us. What's inside us is more dangerous than what's outside us. Hard to believe something. Because the character of a person that is key in biblical teaching of what we pass on as an inheritance. Giving love, giving instruction, and equipping children to become loving, faithful adults is the inheritance. The unfortunate thing is that although money can be used as a form of blessing, it often is within families, it can also be used as a form of control and manipulation and threat. And it has been. Which is the complete opposite of what families should be doing for material things. And that is to use it to bless, to equip, to support, but not alone by itself. But it is a very powerful stick to wield against your family. Whether you're a child or whether you're a parent, it goes both ways. And it can be very painful and destructive. One of the things I have learned over time, and I continue to share with us, is that God created us not to use us. God didn't make us to use, so He can use us. And yes, there's an aspect where He entrusts things to us in regards to the gospel and sharing the kingdom with people who are outside of His people, as in we're messengers, we're things that are inviters into this kingdom, into this life. But He did not create us expressly for that. Which He actually creates us to bless and to become blessings. That is the inheritance that God wants to give to us. He did not make us to use us. And this is where the difference comes in. I know in certain traditions too, family, marriage, is an aspect of utility. It's an economic transaction. And children become economic assets. This is a different culture. Our culture has evolved in a different way as well. Western culture, the Judeo-Christian ethics and understanding. We may have a little affection or point towards that. But understand that not all cultures work that way. The utility and economics was a very big part of family. And if you were children, then what would work on the farm, right? But nowadays, it goes the reverse. Children are a burden in an urbanized, developed society. So what do we do? We cut back. So there's an economic reality that comes into play. And just think about it. And how much does that affect how we operate and think about things? I don't provide you with a right or wrong. But I'm providing you to think about it. Because it affects, looks in here, affects what happens. So there's not a combination or way to do it. Some people like to live vicariously through their children. Place expectations and burdens upon them that they're not for them there. And that sometimes is tied to inheritance. Inherit the company. Inherit the whatever assets of the family. And I just want to throw in one note, because we're trying to move through this fairly quickly, is that the Bible actually places instruction and formation of character primarily in the hands of fathers. Just saying. So what we have to do is we have to question whether our culture and its way and its understanding of where we put fathers and mothers, how that affects us. And again, there's no judgment to call on this. It's just what happens then. And I think the note here is particularly to those who are fathers will become fathers. Or for us to reflect on, well, how did that work between myself and my father? These are things that we are, again, for your consideration. So I think, I'm just mentioning quickly here, in the aspect of inheritance, it's about an aspect of provision, not only in the physical things and material things, but it is in the provision of the things that are character-driven. It's what's inside of us. So I have a lot more questions to throw out than answers. I don't know if you don't have time for this actually, but I'm just going to touch on it, and maybe we'll discuss it next week, so they all come back. But these are questions worth asking. How have you felt neglected or provided for by your family? How does it affect who you are now? How do you intend to provide for your family in an immediate person? I'm just going to say one thing about that really quickly, because it's in my notes. And it is vital. When it comes to aspects of responsibility, what the Bible teaches ultimately in all these things about family and finances is there is a principle of mutuality. The most beautiful thing that can happen in the life of God's people in regards to family and finances is that those who have, as the parents, is to provide for children. But like I said, not just a material thing. There are much more significant things that happen internally. But the other flip side is that those of us who may be children are to be mutually supportive of our parents. So here we're talking about an ideal. The way that we wish things were. They may not be the way things are. But where the generations, both up and down, and the relationships, you know, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, but there's a mutuality of caring for one another. I know that doesn't work. It doesn't work in my family, you know, in terms of extended. But we're trying to work it out in our own families. And it's a goal to work towards. It's not something that necessarily exists. By the grace of God, my hope is that when we begin to understand the principles of mutuality and care for one another. There are two particular verses in the Bible that are relevant to this. I'm just going to touch on them. One of them is where Jesus is giving that prayer. It's a really hard time. Because the Pharisees enforced this tradition, this religious tradition, that instead of giving to their family and taking care of them, they mark it as korban, the funny word that's used to mark money that's specifically given to God. And so in the service of God, they neglect the family. And Jesus, you know, rips them a new strip off, you know, saying this is not, you guys are way off. It's defiled the teaching of God. And Paul himself writes to Timothy, in regards to widows that are being neglected, he says anyone who does not take care of their own family is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than the Lord. How can you allow your mother, your sister, who is destitute in a culture where women do not hold property, how do you let them go into this devastating problem? Unjust. It certainly is not in the will of God. So these are certain things about responsibility that we talk about. But I would extend even further. And this is where God comes in. And we begin to take responsibility for one another as well. It's an extra step. It's not a biblical injunction, but it does lead that way. And it does speak of how to care for one another, and how the church in its early days came to those who had need. And I would say even go further than that. We give to those who are in need well outside the church, and this is what the church did indeed. It gave to those who are not among us. So these are things to think about. I'm really just skipping over it now. Maybe we'll pick it up again. This is bow in prayer. Lord, when it comes to our families, it's really hard. Well, it's really good. You've given us families to be an aspect of blessing and richness, fullness, but they can also be a source of pain. And so I pray for each one of us that we will learn to navigate this well, not because we're smart and have it all together, but we ask you prayerfully that you will give us your spirit in such a way and help us to be attentive to him. So we know how to live, how to heal, how to redeem what we have in our hands, whether good or bad. Choose, make decisions that will bless, that will reflect your kingdom. So we continue to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Amen.